Good morning. The title of this teaching is Passover and Communion, a Wonderful Memorial. And truly this time of the year is a great time to review that material, all times of the year, but especially now. In understanding Jesus Christ as our Redeemer and Savior and what he accomplished for us, we must recognize that mankind needed a Redeemer. Let's do a quick review. Okay, we know prior to, and many of us know this, but it's great to remember and refresh, prior to Adam sinning, there was no need for a Redeemer or Savior. We saw in Genesis, we know in chapter 1, God had said of the newly restored second heaven and earth that it was six goods and one very good. There was no need for reconciliation. Man was not separated. Man was in fellowship with God. There was no broken fellowship. It was idyllic. There was no death mentioned, but on that very day that Adam sinned, he lost spirit. And remember, he was in the image of God who is spirit. The spirit upon Adam is what gave him the ability and the authority to be God's second in command, his ruler. Once he lost that, on that very day when Adam sinned, that authority and rulership over the earth was transferred to the devil, who was God's archenemy. God moved, and he acted quickly. Right after Adam fell, immediately, he proclaimed the promise of the coming Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the promised seed. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. We know this scripture. It's so great to look at it. Here is the promise. Genesis 3. We're going to read 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because, he's speaking to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God, speaking directly to the serpent, says that he will put enmity between the devil and the woman, and between thy seed, speaking of the devil, and her seed, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed. From the time of Genesis 3:15 onward, this was God's plan for redeeming mankind from the tragic results of Adam's fall. Mankind needed redemption and salvation. Therefore, mankind was left with the hope of the coming Redeemer. Now, to rightly divide God's word, we know we must recognize administrations in God's word, because when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, that, as mentioned, you can read that in chapter 3, the ending part, that ended their original or paradise administration. The next administration is the patriarchal administration. This was a new beginning point. The Passover was originally given to Moses in the patriarchal administration. He got revelation from God during the times of the plagues in Egypt and soon before the children of Israel left Egypt, known as here patriarchal administration, before the giving of the law of Moses. Although he did also carried over into the law administration with some changes and modifications. The second question we must ask is, why did God give the Passover? The keeping of the Passover is important, not only because it represented physical health, the healing and atonement that it would bring to God's people, but of great importance to see that God instituted the Passover, as you read the Old Testament records, that they would remember God's deliverance, his care for them, and that it pointed to the coming Redeemer, the Savior. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus, next one written by Moses here, by revelation from God, Exodus 12, we read in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The first month was called Abib. Okay, so we're a Bible study center, so I looked at the Hebrew pronunciation. I was curious. But it's actually Abib. Abib, or Hebrews actually say with a V, Aviv. Aviv. So it was the spring of the year. It began the Jewish calendar, Aviv. It was correspond to our March and April. The first month Aviv was called this by the Hebrews until the kingdom of Judah was taken away and captive into Babylon, and then began to be called Nisan. And that was that period. Let's look at verse 3. And it says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of their souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." And we know that in the evening is Ben Ha'aryam, between the evenings. But an accordingly scholarly evidence, and the Talmud, and Josephus, it refers to the time period of approximately 2:30 to 3:30 p.m. in the afternoon. And Josephus actually mentions that this period, this practice, was identified in the first century A.D. They began slaughtering the lamb between that. So it was begin slaughtering the lamb at the ninth hour, which is our 3 o'clock p.m. And verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial." It was a memorial. They were to remember this. "And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So in that final 10th plague, an angel of death passed over the entire land of Egypt and killed firstborn of both human and animal of every household. For the Hebrews to have protection from the angel of death, God told Moses to tell the children of Israel to sprinkle the blood of a sacrificial lamb on the two side posts of the lintel, at the side of the house, and the lintel over the doorway as well. The destroyer, when he saw the blood, would pass over that house. And he could not destroy this firstborn. And that's why it's called the Passover. And that's why the lamb's called the Passover lamb. There's two important points and aspects of the Passover lamb. The lamb, first is the flesh, and we see here, and the second is the blood. It was the shedding of blood that was for atoning, the covering of their sin. Eating of the flesh was for physical health and healing. And verse 15, it says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Now, Bishop Pillai shared some great information on regarding leaven in the times and lands and times of the Bible. I used to think that leaven had some rising properties like, you know, yeast or sourdough or baking powder, but it doesn't. According to Bishop Pillai, the leaven in lands and time of the Bible was a flavoring. It was for a flavoring. It would add a pleasant flavor to the bread. It did not have rising properties. Rather, the leaven and the loaves of the bread in the lands and times of the Bible, we know they were flat, right? Their bread was flat. It was for a pleasant flavoring, which is what the leaven, it did not make it rise. In verse 21, we read, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." And if they obeyed and did it, then they got the deliverance. And any person who didn't, did not. "And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses and the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and worshiped." They were to remember God's deliverance. Not only were they to remember it for themselves and continue it every year, they also were to teach their children. Unfortunately, sad to say, many of the Israelites did not, as we see in the Old Testament history, but they were to, and the deliverance they would receive. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy has some great teachings on something. Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. In verse 1, it says, "Observe the month of Aviv, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Aviv, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd and the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there." And we know that was Jerusalem. And "thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life." These scriptures speak of the remembrance of the deliverance that God gave to them on the occasion of the first Passover. And it was to be remembered and celebrated in the promised land. Verse 16, we'll read, "Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread," that's first one, "the feast of weeks," number two, "and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty." Here we're talking about feast of unleavened bread. So at the same time and place of the sacrifice of the Passover, the males were to appear before the Lord for the feast of unleavened bread, which began after the Passover sacrifice. It began the sunset of the 14th, right, which started the 15th of Nisan. And the Passover lamb was sacrificed on the 14th of Nisan between the evenings, the afternoon, the declining of the sun. Some highlights on the Passover sacrifice. I'll read. Number one, the Passover lamb was to be a lamb of the flock. It was selected on the 10th of the first month, called Aviv or Nisan. They were to keep the Passover lamb separate from the other sheep and care for it until the 14th of Nisan. During that time period was a period of preparation for the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, which began on the 15th of Nisan, which was sunset. I know we got to stop thinking of us. You know, we're thinking 6 in the morning or so, you know, after midnight, but it isn't. It's different there. The 14th day was the preparation when the lamb was to be killed between the evenings, approximately 2:30 or 3:30 in the afternoon. Next, after killing the lamb, it was to be prepared for eating. None of the bones of the Passover lamb were to be broken, and all was to be eaten that day. Anything that was left over was not to remain until the morning. Now, we read in Deuteronomy of modifications added by God before the children of Israel went into the promised land, and he told them the location. It was to be placed in the city where God chose to place his name, Jerusalem. And I'll just read the scripture. You can look it up. I know you know it fairly well. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So let's look at records in the Gospels to see about Jesus Christ's crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. To be our Passover, he would have to have accomplished and fulfilled what we just read in the Old Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 12. The Gospel records speak of this. Matthew chapter 12, in verse 40. Start in Matthew 12:40. It says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And in Matthew, we're still, turn to chapter 27. Matthew 27. It says, Matthew 27, verse 46. "And about the ninth hour," okay, that's 3 o'clock p.m., "Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Eli, Eli, lamana sabachthani,' which is interpreted, 'My God, for this I was spared.'" And then, verse 50, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." He died at approximately 3 o'clock p.m. in the afternoon, the exact timing of the Passover lamb. He died at the exact hour that the Judeans were making their Passover sacrifice. God's timing is magnificent. Look at John, Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 19. John 19. And in verse 31, 1931, "The Jews, therefore," because it was the preparation, which is the 14th of Nisan, "because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with them. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs." So we know the Hebrew Sabbath was Saturday. So that would be one day before, I mean, after Friday, right? So people assume that Jesus must have been died, crucified on Friday. However, this Sabbath day was a high day, a holy convocation. It could be any day of the week. We read in Exodus that the 15th of Nisan, was a day of holy convocation, a high day, a special Sabbath. It was the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. The preparation we know was the 14th of Nisan, which was a day before the special Sabbath. Jesus Christ was crucified and died on the 14th of Nisan, the day of preparation, at approximately 3 o'clock p.m. in the afternoon. Let's look at, we're here in John 19, verse 38, and give some more details. And it says in verse 38, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus." And look, verse 41. "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." Now this is the 14th of Nisan, when Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and now we see buried. And Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23. 23 of Luke, verse 50. Joseph's beautiful man. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, tells us right here, 14th of Nisan, day of preparation. He's being buried, and the Sabbath drew on. So we know Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and buried on the 14th of Nisan. What day was this? Well, let's look at the scriptures. Mark chapter 16. I know many of you know this, but it's a great review to look at what God did and his magnificent timing. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. We know they couldn't have come on Saturday because it was the Sabbath, right? So we know they couldn't come until Sunday morning very early. So, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a light, long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. So we know Jesus Christ was already resurrected by early Sunday morning. He was buried, we know, 3 full days and 3 full nights in the heart of the earth. Therefore, counting backwards, he would have died at approximately 3 o'clock p.m. in the afternoon on Wednesday. And he would have been, that's the 14th of Nisan, and had been risen from the dead on Saturday, the 17th of Nisan, between 3 o'clock p.m. and sunset. Did Jesus Christ accomplish and fulfill the requirements that was mentioned, the Passover, for the Passover lamb, as we read previously in Exodus and Deuteronomy? Let's consider from the scriptures. 1, the Passover lamb was to be a lamb of the flock. John the Baptist declared of him, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's in John 1:29. You can look up. Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind. Jesus Christ was God's only begotten Son. You can read in Matthew 1:20, the angel said, that which is conceived in her, speaking of Mary, is of the Holy Ghost. That qualifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and he was a lamb of the flock. The Passover lamb was to be selected on the 10th of the first month, called Aviv or Nisan. Look at Matthew 21. This is a beautiful record. Matthew 21. This is the second entry into Jerusalem. Matthew 21. This is beautiful. Matthew 21:8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and straw them in the way. It's just so beautiful how the people just love the Lord Jesus Christ, the common man. And they strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And the multitude said, And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. With Jesus Christ's second entry into Jerusalem, it says in verse 10, when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? The oncoming, onlooking throngs of people that day in Jerusalem were witnessing God's selection of the Passover lamb, the complete and final Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. The 14th day next was the preparation when the Passover lamb was to be killed between the evenings. Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the 14th of Nisan, we saw, at the ninth hour, as we read that in Matthew 27:46. The Passover lamb was to be killed at the place where God would choose to place his name, Jerusalem. Jesus Christ was crucified on Golgotha, at Calvary, which was outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. None of the bones of the Passover lamb were to be broken. Amazingly, miraculously, none of the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ were broken. In dying on the 14th of Nisan, Jesus Christ completely fulfilled the law as a Passover lamb. He's the complete and final Passover lamb. And we're going to look at this in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, I love Hebrews stuff. It's so beautiful about Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered it once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And we should. Just reading that, we should. How much has been done for us? We can serve. Jesus Christ was serving. He laid down his life. He was serving. We too can serve the living God. Verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary. It was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands. He didn't go into the temple and present himself there. No. Which are the figures of the true. But he went into heaven itself. To appear in the presence of God for us. As a high priest, for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. That way. Jesus Christ, he was the complete and Passover final lamb, the perfect sacrifice, and according to God and his word, he only needed to be offered no more than once. The shedding of his blood and single sacrifice atoned for mankind. The blood was for atonement. And we know, you can look that later, it says in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. God says it's the blood on the altar that makes atonement. And we know that blood on the altar means sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, one chapter over. Hebrews 10. In verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It could not make us perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Okay, they had to do it annually, every year continually. Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats could not atone for mankind, take away their sins forever. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's once for all. God provided the perfect sacrifice, the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And we know the blood of bulls and goats could not atone for mankind for their sins forever. Hebrews 2, we're going to look at here. Hebrews 2. Not too far, a couple chapters back. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not him on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins of the people." Jesus Christ has made reconciliation for the sins of the people. God made available redemption and salvation for all of mankind by the perfect work and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, sin came from a human, Adam. It had to be cleared by a human, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made like unto his brethren. Jesus Christ was a man. He was the perfect sacrifice, our complete substitute. He completely accomplished all that was required for man's complete redemption and salvation. I know it's amazing. All the promises of the coming seed, the coming Savior, were fulfilled, as mentioned, as we read in the opening, Genesis 3. 15. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. I can read to you, or if you get there quickly, I'll read it. You can look that up. I know you know. "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. In looking back at the crucifixion, we see he had suffered extreme agony and suffering. Jesus Christ suffered every imaginable hurt without any bones being broken. He was tortured for over 40 hours. No bone was broken. He was a man acquainted with sickness, pain, and grief. He was the perfect sacrifice that could save to the uttermost. And let's look at that record in Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 52. Isaiah 52. In verse 14, it says, "As many were astonished," they were amazed, "at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." And look at chapter 53, verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." This passage in Isaiah prophesies of the accomplishments of the coming promised seed, the Savior. Similar to the Passover, it has elements of forgiveness and healing. Now we know this one in 1 Peter 2:24. You can look that up. We know that It says, who his own self, speaking of Jesus Christ, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And we know by his stripes we were healed. We were healed. Jesus Christ was our complete and final Passover lamb. There's no need for any more Passover sacrifices because Jesus Christ was the complete and final sacrifice. The Passover meal has been replaced with the Holy Communion, which is a memorial of his death and perfect sacrifice. The Holy Communion was given by Jesus Christ shortly before Jesus Christ being sacrificed and the supper that he shared with his disciples. And I know we sang that beautiful song in the garden, and I thought of that so much after that Last Supper, and beautiful thinking about that. But let's look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 on about the Holy Communion, which Jesus Christ is giving and telling them to remember on Holy Communion. Luke 22 on verse 17, he's telling his disciples shortly before he was sacrificed and in the supper that he was with him, his Last Supper. Verse 17 of Luke 22, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And the last one I'm going to read on 1 Corinthians chapter 11 has to do with communion as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Verse 11:23, for I have received of the Lord that night, which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So just as the Passover had two important elements of blood and flesh, so Christ, our Passover, the Lamb of God, had two important elements, blood and flesh, which is symbolized in Holy Communion by the cup and the bread. The cup in Holy Communion, we know, represents the blood of Christ, and the bread represents the body of Christ. When we remember and observe Holy Communion, we look back in remembrance of the wonderful accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our complete Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. When we come to communion in remembrance of all that he has accomplished for us, and we eat of that bread and we drink of that cup, we have healing and forgiveness of sins, because his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, by whose stripes ye were healed. As Christians, we can go to communion knowing that our sins are forgiven and that by his stripes we were healed. So I want to close with prayer. Thank you, God, for all that you and our Lord Jesus Christ have accomplished for us. Thank you for the communion that's available. And may we remember with love and thanksgiving in our hearts for what has been accomplished for us, for the healing and deliverance that we can receive. And we're so thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And I do want to say, even so thankful for men and women that have stood through the years and taught us these wonderful truths, especially Dr. Werwell, thinking back on what he has taught us about Jesus Christ, Passover, and Holy Communion. Thank you, Lord, for that and for the awesome wonderfulness that we have your rightly divided word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.